Okay, let's go ahead and get to our topic of discussion for today. And the title of this sermon is, Why Doesn't God Always Heal the Sick? Why doesn't God always heal the sick? And the reason I'm speaking about this subject is there's some issues going on up in New York with some of the people who were meeting there for a period of time. And one of these individuals was pushing the idea that if you weren't following God as well as you should be, that's why God isn't healing the sick. Okay? So that's kind of what he was saying. And of course, I disagreed with that, as did my my hosts up there who handle that congregation for us. But this person was giving me some scriptures that they felt would lead you to believe that if you followed God's law as well as you could, and you were really, really trying to follow God's law and doing everything that you were supposed to be doing according to the Bible, then God would be healing you and you wouldn't get sick. And again, I disagree with that belief that this individual had, and I want to address why I disagree with that belief. Now, I want to say this. I do believe God can heal you. I believe God could heal you of whatever the malady may be. That is not in question at all. But my contention is that just because you want to be healed doesn't mean you will be healed. And I believe there's biblical evidence for that, and it deals with what is God's will. Is God's will for you to be healed? And you may say, well, why would God not want me to be healed? Okay? Why would God not want me to be healed? What good comes from sickness, or what good comes from pain? And I believe as we go over the scriptures today that this answer will be clearer to you as we look at this subject, because you can go to scriptures in the Bible that seem to indicate what this individual believes, okay, if you only deal with those scriptures. But we want to take a total look at what the Bible says on this subject, and I won't be able to get to every scripture that addresses this subject, but I will give you a general sense of the various scriptures that do deal with this subject. Now, the first scripture I want to go to kind of address where this guy was coming from is over in Matthew chapter 21, at least one of the scriptures that would give him something to hang his hat on in believing the way that he did. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18... let's take a look at this scripture. I know you're all familiar with it, but it needs to be addressed in this context. Matthew 21 and verse 18 says the following. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So there's the line right there. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, by itself, definitely I can see how someone reading that would say, "I believe and I'm praying and I'm following God, I should get whatever I ask for in prayer." Because this individual was trying to tell me that people weren't keeping the Sabbath as well as they could have. People needed to be keeping the new moons. People needed to be doing this. People needed to be doing that, which people were not doing as to why these people were not being healed. And I want to look at that idea that it has something to do with you rather than God. Is that really the case? Or is this all about God? Is it up to God to decide whether or not he's going to give sight to the blind? Is it up to God to decide whether or not he's going to raise someone from the dead or take cancer away from someone? Because I've known a few people in the church over the years who were doing everything God was asking them to do to the best of their ability, and yet they died before they turned 70 years of age. Because here's another thing we got to remember, and this guy was not arguing this fact, okay? He admitted that, yes, God does say there's a certain period of time that man has on this earth, that we aren't going to go beyond 70, 80, 90, 100 years of life, that there is a limit to healing because death definitely is going to happen within this life because of the fact mankind has sinned. Okay, so that's not to be argued with. That guy wasn't going in that direction. But when I think of a woman that I knew very well who died at age 59 of cancer, this woman was a paragon of virtue. This woman was a great worker within the church of God, doing things better and wiser than almost anybody I knew in the church. And she died of cancer within a couple years of being diagnosed of that cancer. People were praying for her throughout the church, and she died at age 59. I knew a guy early 40s who died of colon cancer. Once again, this guy had lived a rough life and had taken a number of drugs in his early life, but he turned it all around. Now, whether or not those drugs had an effect on his body, I don't know, but prayer did not save him. He died in his early 40s once he got colon cancer too. Both of them were living the proper life in my understanding of the Bible and what Jesus wants us to live our lives like, yet they were not saved through those prayers or their own prayers. And I know they had faith as much as anybody else I know in the church. Another scripture that's used is James chapter 5. So yeah, there are scriptures that can lead you down this road. James chapter 5. Let's see what it says in James 5. James 5 and verse 13 says this. James 5 verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, notice here we have another element to this praying. We read in Matthew where Jesus was telling, if you guys have faith and you believe, you'll get what you ask for. But over here in James, we have another element added into this equation, the idea of having elders pray for you and anointing you with oil. Now, taking this scripture by itself, you might think that this is the only way to get your prayers answered. Taking the other scripture by itself, maybe you aren't going to call the elders of the church. So do you see where I'm going here, folks? You can't take one scripture to say, oh, this is the answer to my doctrinal question now. You've got to look at all the scriptures on a particular subject. Now, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, does it say every sick person here? It doesn't say that, does it? But it says in a general sense that prayer can lead to overcoming sickness. That possibility is definitely there. No doubt about it. Now I say possibility. Why do I use that word possibility? Because I've given you some examples earlier today. This woman and this man in the church who had elders pray and anoint them with oil, who had many people within the church praying for them, who themselves were praying, who were as faithful as any people I knew in the church, yet they were not healed. Because those are the things people will bring up. You don't have enough faith. You haven't confessed of your sins. You aren't following God's law properly. You didn't get the elders to pray over you. You don't believe. You just don't believe. You just don't believe. These are some arguments people will make about why those prayers were not answered. But are those arguments valid? That you don't have enough faith? That you haven't been keeping the law properly? Are those valid arguments to say why those prayers weren't answered? I think not, and I'm going to explain why. Looking at where we are in James chapter 5, I want you to just go back one book or one chapter in James. Go to James chapter 4, and I'm going to bring in an issue right now into this discussion about prayer. Look at James chapter 4, verse 15, and remember what comes after it. What comes after it is James chapter 5 and that discussion about the prayer of the elders. But in James 4, verse 15, notice what the writer had in mind, and then he wrote what we see over in James chapter 5. James 4, verse 15 says this. Actually, let me begin in verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, I know that the context of James 5 doesn't fit what I'm reading here in James 4, or does it? Now, why do I say that? It's the same writer, and one chapter before he talks about the elders anointing someone and praying over them and this person being healed, he says this about be careful what you think you're going to get. Be careful because it's all up to what? God's will. If the Lord wills it that you do this or that tomorrow, then you're going to do this or that. And so let's think about that for a moment. If the Lord wills that so-and-so be healed, then it's going to happen. But what if God doesn't will it? What if God doesn't want to save that person from cancer? What if God doesn't want the blind person to see? And you might say, well, why would God not want the blind to see? Why would not God want to take the cancer away? And there are scriptures we will look at later today that will address why God might not take it away. That positive things sometimes do happen through sickness, through disease, through turmoil, that would not have happened if that was not there. Now, far be it from me to tell you each individual case and what it is. There are some mysteries in life. There are things we don't have answers to also. But that is part of the answer, ladies and gentlemen. Part of the answer is God may not will it for whatever reason. Another answer is this, folks. If you smoke for 70 years of your life, and then you ask God to heal you because you got lung cancer, wait a minute. God can heal you, but you've done damage to your lungs. Do you get what I'm saying here? So there are various avenues we can go down, and I'm going to deal with this topic generally. In Matthew 26:39, I want you to start thinking now about God's will and the fact that God's will be done, whatever that may be, in whatever circumstance. And those circumstances will include healing. They will include healing. Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26:39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Who's speaking here? Jesus Christ. What's he saying to his Father? Can you take this cup from me? What cup is he talking about, folks? Jesus knows what's coming down. He's about to go through one of the most torturous events that somebody could go through. To be put up on a cross and crucified, beaten and scourged, and humiliated, and have a spear put into him. And he's asking, and you might say, well, is this a prayer, Mike? Yeah, it is a prayer. If you're talking to God, it's a prayer. He's praying here, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So he wanted for this not to happen as a human being, physical being, but he knew that what mattered was his Father's will being done. And so when we get sick, when we have dreaded diseases, pray for healing. I'm not saying don't. Yes, that's part of the process. That's part of having faith. And continue to pray for people. Because even if they aren't healed, the fact that you're thinking about them, caring about them, creates love in your mind. That's part of what love is. That's part of what God is leading us to become like Him. And that's all part of this process. Sickness and death play a part in creating love in us, believe it or not. Now, another scripture to look at here is Matthew 6 and verse 10. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Now, Jesus is giving them an outline on how to pray. Matthew 6, verse 10. And notice what he says here. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if you go back to verse 5, notice what he says. "And when you pray," let me say that again. Jesus is telling them, "And when you pray," and then he goes into this litany of things to do or think when you pray. And one of these things is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's essential to recognize this fact about prayer. It's God's will, whether it's going to be done or not. Regardless of what you want or what you need, it's about God's will being done, not our will being done. You've got to look at all the scriptures that deal with a subject. Now, if you still doubt me, turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." Okay? This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Now get that whole context there. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, my contention is, God's will is not always to heal His believers, His faithful followers. It is not always His will to do that. And there are many reasons why He doesn't do that. I've addressed some of them already. We'll address some of them as we go on. But I submit to you, it is not always His will to heal us. Now, many people will cite, well, Mike, look at this healing in Scripture. Look at that healing in Scripture. Look at the New Testament church. And I get that. I get that. But there's been 2,000 years of history since the New Testament church started. And in that 2,000 years of history, folks, you do not see miracles like you do in that first century church. Take the Old Testament. That's another 4,000 years of history. And if you understand that fact, that the Old Testament is 4,000 years of history outside of the miracles in the Old Testament, you don't see or hear much in the annals of history as far as healings of Christians or believers in God. Does God use healing? Yes, He does. But does He use it like a conveyor belt? Does He use it like an assembly line where you put the car door on all these cars coming down the line? Over and over. No. That is not God's will. That is for the kingdom of God. That's what we're going towards. When the lame will be able to walk. When the blind will be able to see. When all the deaf will hear in God's coming kingdom. This is not His kingdom. This is a different situation. Healing is not going to happen like it's going to happen in God's kingdom now. And we need to understand that's because that is God's will. Now, look at some other scriptures along these same lines. In Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we all believe Daniel was as close to God as anybody could get. I hope everybody agrees with that statement I just made. That if you're looking for a paragon of virtue in the Bible, you can't get much better than Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. Now listen to what is said here. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. Now we're not even speaking of Daniel here, we're speaking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were faithful followers of the true God. And I'm going to begin in verse 16. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king." So they're confident in their belief that God would want to save them from this fiery furnace. They're not doubting that at all. But notice what they say. But, verse 18, "But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So are they following Scripture? Yes. Remember what we looked at in Scripture earlier. We looked at the fact that in James it said, Don't say you're going to get this or that tomorrow, or you're going to be over here or over there tomorrow. If it's God's will, that'll happen for you. And these guys, these faithful followers of God, know that truth about God. That God can save me out of this fiery furnace, and I believe He will. But you know what? If He doesn't, because they knew, for them to say, I know God's will, be careful. Be careful if you think you know God's will, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus knew God's will, because immediately after saying, can this cup be taken from me? He said, no, not my will, but your will. Because Jesus was in a oneness state of relationship with the Father. So He knew exactly what was going to happen. But as humans, we don't have that same oneness with God. We want to achieve it, but we don't yet have it. Notice this, Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. This goes back to Exodus 33 and verse 19, where those same words are used by God in relation to what's going on there with Moses and the Egyptians and all of that. But the point being made here in Romans is to extrapolate this out into the general understanding of God's nature, that it's up to God. It's up to God who He's going to have compassion on and who He's going to have mercy on. And He will have compassion and mercy on people, but it's up to Him as to who that's going to be, when it's going to be, and why it's going to be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So we've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if it's not God's will, that we still got to be okay with it, because God is doing what is best for us in His understanding of what is best for us. And you know, that doesn't work for a lot of people. That why did my child die in that accident, or why did this happen or that happen? And some of it is time and chance. God is not involved in every little nuance or intricacy that happens in this world today. He's let the world go in some ways for some things. He can be completely involved in everything that happens in this world, but He's not necessarily involved when that accident happens in that house and that house burns up. Could He stop it? Sure, He could stop it. But He's not telling us that He is going to stop it. And we know from other scriptures, like that fire that just happened in Annapolis, where those four grandchildren of those grandparents were burnt up in that blaze, God is going to resurrect those children in the future. They're going to come back to life and have their opportunity to understand God's way and have the opportunity for eternal life. And again, that's a whole other sermon, but it relates to this scripture here in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, and He will give opportunity to all in His own time and in His own way. Now, another thing to think about with sickness and disease is how sickness and disease can lead to strength and rejuvenation. One example I'll give you is the act of fasting. So why does God want us to fast? Some people have various reasons for this. One reason that there's more literature on now is that it's healthy to fast. They say that when you stop eating for a day, you're actually giving your body a chance to recuperate from the toxins that have been in your body from the various foods that you've eaten. So when you take a break from letting all those gastric juices and different body parts do what they do to break down food, you're giving your body a break in a sense by not consuming food for a day or a period of hours or whatever it may be. So again, that's one aspect of this. But the other aspect of it is when you do fast, you realize how precarious life is, how close to death you actually are when you stop eating, and that brings you closer spiritually to God. The same thing happens with sickness. The same thing happens with sickness. Anybody had a real bad cold or flu recently? And you can tell us later, Tom, but I'm sure as you were going through that, you were looking forward to the time you'd feel healthy again, and how different that is. Mm-hmm. And that really brings into mind the fact that someday we're all going to die. Okay? We're all going to die someday. Sickness brings that to mind for many of us. And we realize that what's it all about? And am I in relationship with God as I should be? Again, these are some things that come to mind when we get sick. When we are seriously ill, we will start to focus more of our attention on God. Another thing that comes is just the humbling of this experience. It humbles you when you're sick. When you are in a state that you are not healthy, there's a humbling of your spirit and of your nature. And humbling your nature gets you closer to God. God wants us to be humble servants of Him. There's a fella who was working at my office, and he recently retired because he does have life-threatening cancer. And this guy was an inspiration to everybody in the office because his attitude was so positive. And when I found out this guy was leaving because he had cancer and he didn't have long to live, it just shocked me that he was going through his day in this totally positive nature, which was an inspiration to me and others as to what was happening with him once I found out. So that sickness that some people go through can impact other people, whether it is through them praying about you or realizing that they could become sick or realizing that you have such a positive attitude that why are they complaining about things when they're perfectly healthy? All of these things can play into positive things that can come from sickness. Positive things that lead us to build our character to become more like God. That if we didn't have these things, it would be much harder to build that positive character when you're just going through the day and everything's hunky-dory. These are some methods that God may be employing to bring us closer to Him. Now, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now, some will argue, wow, that's a God I don't want to worship. A God who's making people blind, deaf, or someone who can't speak. Now, God isn't necessarily saying that He decides this person's going to be blind and that person's going to be deaf. But what He's saying is, He's allowed the world to be what it is. He knew that when man made his decision, that it would lead to blindness, deafness, muteness, being in the world. Because once man started to walk that path, once sin entered the world, these issues would arise. That's not to say that every blind person is blind because of some sin in the past of their parents. I'm not saying that either. Accidents happen that cause blindness and things of that nature. certain sins can lead to people becoming blind also through various sins and things of that nature. But God, in other words, God is saying He allows these conditions to be in the physical world that we live in. That He's made a decision way back before He thought of creating man, that if man was going to make this decision, it would lead to these possibilities. So that's in essence what it's saying here. And we read over in John 9, though, something very interesting. And I'm going to relate this back to what I've just been saying. John 9. So I've been saying that God allows sickness and disease and things like that for a greater good sometimes. I said that, didn't I? Now, I'm not saying that it's always like that. But notice this in John 9, verse 1. As He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because they had a belief then that if somebody's blind, it's because of sin. Okay? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. "Go," He told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." So Jesus allows this blind man to see. And what did Jesus say about it? "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." In other words, Jesus healed this guy of blindness so we could be reading about it today and know that Jesus can perform miracles. That possibility exists, that this is God that we're talking about here. He said it wasn't due to sin that this man got blindness. Some blindness is due to sin. Let's not kid ourselves about it. Okay? And some is not. Some people are born blind. And in this particular case, implying there could be other cases, God allowed healing to occur for God's greater good to be used in this particular example. So there's another example why bad things sometimes happen to good people, so a greater good can come from it. That's not every case, though, but at least there's a case, and that implies other cases like it, and that's one aspect of what we've been discussing. But let's look at some other aspects now. One of the contentions that people make is that people are not faithful enough. That's why they haven't been healed. Some scriptures that are used for this include a scripture like Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says this, "I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits in an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith." Now I'm going to focus in on verse 4. "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faith." So some use this scripture where it talks about the righteous living by faith, that they don't have these false impressions and false ideas. That's one scripture. Again, it doesn't address everything we're talking about healing, but that's one scripture some of these people will use. Another is Isaiah 7 and verse 9 in relation to faith. Isaiah 7 and verse 9. Isaiah 7:9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now again, the context here is it's speaking of Ephraim when it's referring to faith, but people will use this and extrapolate it out into your personal faith. And if you want to do that, that's okay. I get that. But it's not talking about healing here, folks, okay? It's talking about the faith of Ephraim here. But the line that they like to use is, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In other words, if you don't have proper faith, you're going to not get what you want, okay? That's a scripture that some of them use. Romans 1:17. Again, notice that none of these scriptures are explicitly saying what the scriptures about God's will were explicitly saying. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So once again, there's that line about the righteous living by faith. No problem. I have no problems with that. The righteous do live by faith, but it doesn't say through your faith you overcome God's will, okay? It doesn't say that. And we've established already through Scripture that it's about God's will whether you're going to be healed or not. It doesn't have anything to do with how much faith you have. And I'm going to show you why I say that in a minute. I'm going to show you why I... regardless of how much faith you have, you can have almost as much faith as Jesus. Because I don't think there's anybody here who would say Jesus didn't have the most faith of any human being. Okay? Nobody's going to argue with me on that, right? Oh, here's what I'm going to say. You could be second to Jesus in your faith, and it will not guarantee you being healed. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to show you why in a minute. But let's look at some other scriptures about this faith here. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. These are some of the scriptures that the people who say it's all about your faith will bring up. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Now my friend that I had this disagreement with, who was meeting with the church I mentioned earlier, he used this scripture. And I said, okay, let me take a look at this. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for." And then he says, "Look, and certain of what we do not see." And he was saying, "I'm certain that I'm going to be healed by God." And he gave me examples of when he prayed for some people, they had been healed. But there were some people he prayed for that were not healed. But he told me he tried to hem and haw as to why that didn't happen. He said it had something to do with them. Okay? So he liked this line here, "and certain of what we do not see." So what he's saying by that certainty is that he knows God's going to heal. He's certain of what he doesn't see yet. But I said, wait a minute, brother. I didn't say brother. I forget what I said. I said, wait a minute. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for." I said, what about that line? Because I said, what is hope, my friend? And I'll ask you the same question. What is hope? Is hope a certainty? Is hope a 100% thing? No, that's not what hope means. Hope means, yeah, I want it. This is what I really want. And you can really believe in what you want. But it goes back to what I've been saying before. It's still up to God's will. Faith is not a 100% thing, because faith is what? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Understand the full context of that. Understand the full context of that. Now turn with me to Philippians. Let's get to this idea of, can the most faithful person be sure of having their prayers answered? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now again, this one scripture doesn't prove anything in my argument one way or the other, but I will put it on my side of the argument for this reason. Epaphroditus was a strong Christian, it looks like. And he almost died because of some sickness. And I'm sure they were praying for him. And it does say he was healed, but it doesn't say he was healed because he was faithful. It doesn't say he was healed because he was the cat's meow. It said he was healed because God had mercy on him. So what does that imply, ladies and gentlemen? It implies he could have died, even though he was a strong Christian. And that's just the way it went, okay? Here's another one to think about. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts 3 verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, to understand the context, this guy's been crippled from birth, and he's put before the temple gates every day. Why? Because he thinks he's going to get healed there? No. Because he's begging, and he realizes religious people might be more likely to give me money. Okay? So understand the context we're reading here. Okay, so let's see what happens. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So folks, he's not asking to be healed, okay? He says, hey guys, can you give something to the beggar here? Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, he's expecting to get money, folks. But he's going to get more than he bargained for here. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Now get the idea, this guy's been crippled for life. Okay? They actually had to go down and grab him and pick him up because he didn't think he was going to be walking, okay? So they grab him, they pick him up, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up instantly. The man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. And he goes on. What's he doing? He's giving them a little sermon here. Now, why is he able to give them the sermon? Because this guy who's been not able to walk all his life is now walking, and they think they did something. This is the perfect opportunity for them to take advantage of the miracle God created. Why are some miracles done? For reasons like this. Not to save somebody, not because somebody was faithful, but in order for that gospel message to get to people, because that is the greatest way of healing people. Because this life is going to end in death. But if you can get to God's kingdom, that is the ultimate healing, folks. That is what we're driving for here. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Matthew 8 verse 5. Once again, another example where the faith of the individual did not lead to the healing. Matthew 8 verse 5. And if it happened a couple times, folks, it implies that there are other healings that don't happen because of anybody's faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, can you be healed because of great faith? Yes! God wants us to have faith in Him and believe He will heal us. That's part of the whole process. But God's going to decide. Matthew 8 verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be Matthew 8, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Did the servant have to believe? No. In this case, it was the faith of the centurion who wanted his servant to be healed. But who did the healing? Jesus did the healing through God the Father. It's all His will. What He decides, what He wants for His purposes. And He knows better than us. He knows better than us. We need to understand that and be okay with whatever our lot is in this life. Continue to pray for healing. Continue to pray for others' healing. But understand, in your prayers, you are caring, you are loving those people, and that's all part of this process too. I'm not going to go into the book of Job for time constraints, but we know Job was one of the most faithful believers in God ever. That is apparent by what Satan had to say to God about it. And God allowed what? He allowed what to happen to His faithful servant? Some tragedies to occur, folks. His family was taken out. He lost everything. He had great calamity come upon his body. God allowed Satan to do that, but not take his life. Wow, if that can happen to someone who's faithful to God, what might happen to us in life? That's part of the Bible, folks. Take it in, you know? Yes, you can be healed through prayer, through the elders laying hands upon you. I've heard of it happening. There are documented cases within the history of the church. No doubt that it happens. But are healings occurring like they were in the New Testament church? Are the blind seeing? Are the dead being raised from the dead? No, I don't believe that they are. I did read about a resurrection in Africa in some Christian community, folks, but I don't believe it. Okay? I don't believe it. You get a lot of stories out there, too. Why aren't these healings happening like they were in the first century church of God? Look at some of the examples I gave you. What was the purpose of those examples of healing? To get people riled up about the truth of God that was beginning to take root in the world. And it's taken root and it's been here for 2,000 years. And it's not going to go anywhere. What does the book of Revelation talk about? It talks about some amazing things happening once again near the end time. As you look at the Old Testament miracles that occur, when did they occur? Many of them occurred around major events in the history of God's plan for mankind. Thinking of Moses and everything that occurred there. Does God use miracles at certain times to a greater extent than at other times? I believe He does. I can't find you a scripture that says that, but in reading the whole Bible, it kind of says that. Okay? It kind of says that without saying it. Let's start to wind down, folks. Does your faith get you healed? 2 Timothy 4:20. 2 Timothy 4:20. 2 Timothy 4:20. You guys all heard of Timothy, right? We got a couple letters to Timothy. He was a major figure in the New Testament church. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Tromphus sick in Miletus. Now, this is the letter from Peter to Timothy, and he's talking about leaving some of these Christians who he had been with. And he mentions Tromphus sick in Miletus. So what I'm pointing out here is sickness did occur on the Christian church. And, you know, I'll give you some other examples of that. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy 5 and 23. Was everybody healed? No. 1 Timothy 5 and 23. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Who's he talking to? Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy. Timothy is the person he's writing to here, and he's saying, hey, I know you're frequently ill. You get sick on a regular basis. Have a little wine. Have a little medicine, in a sense, for that. Medicine? For your sickness? This is a faithful guy, right? Why isn't he just saying, heal, brother, heal! I heal you of your flu, Tom! Get that flu out of you right now! Take it away! I saw some guy on TV. I got up early one morning. I was switching the channels before I went to work. It was a new guy. I forget who he is, but his name is Prophet something or other. He's like, looks like he's 35 years old. He's banging on people, knocking them down. He said this. He's working on some lady's back. He says she's going to walk, and he's touching the vertebrae. I feel that, yes, the vertebrae is being healed now. I feel it healing. The lady was still hunched over like this the whole time. He walked away from her. She was still standing like this. But he said, she's healed. She's healed. And she was still standing like this. Okay? I saw it on TV. And people were sending this guy money. He's on a big channel. He's getting money, folks. Hand over fist. Second Corinthians 12. Let me say this, he wasn't the Apostle Paul, this prophet on TV that I was watching. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I'll get there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is Paul we're talking about. You want to get bigger than Paul in the Bible? Who? Who's bigger than Paul? Who's more faithful than Paul? Who's more connected to Jesus than Paul? And Paul pleaded, he pleaded to God for this thorn to be taken out of his flesh. And what's God's answer to him? No. This is good for you. This is going to make you stronger. And so I leave this idea with you folks that when you're sick, when you're hurting, when you're down, what do you gain from this? How do I grow from this? Ask God to remove it. Continue to ask God to remove it. Don't give up. But in this case, Paul got a direct answer to his question. And sometimes you may not get the answer till you die. That may be the answer. But accept whatever God is giving us. Because it's not about this life. It's about the life to come. Now I'm not going to go here, but in 2 Kings 13 and verse 14, 2 Kings 13 and 14, Elisha the great prophet became sick unto death. Now folks, back when Elisha was a prophet, there weren't thousands of people who were following God at that time. He was one of the few, okay? But he became sick unto death. He wasn't healed. We all have to die at some time. Let's not lose sight of that. In Matthew 9 and verse 12, it's metaphorical, but it talks about it's going to a doctor to have something done. Now, it's a metaphorical scripture. He wasn't talking about someone going to a doctor. But if he's talking about doctors, I would submit to you that it's probably okay to go to doctors. Because there was a time within this church that we've come from, or some of us came from, or were involved with, where they were telling people, you know, put your faith in God. I know a guy who was in Worldwide Church of God. I roomed with him at the feast one year, and he told me he didn't take his daughter to the doctor for her ear infection because he was told by elders that God would take care of that. Rely on God for that. And what happened was this girl became deaf in one ear because of that. Something that could have been handled by the doctors. And this guy started to lose his faith in the church because of faulty information that is not biblical. The Bible doesn't say, don't go to a doctor. The Bible doesn't say God will heal you no matter what you have as long as you've got great enough faith. It doesn't say that. It says if it's God's will, He will heal you. Yes, faith does help. And you should have as much faith as you can and keep trying for the healing. But it doesn't guarantee the healing. That's not in the pages of this Bible. When you read the totality of the Bible, rather than one or two scriptures. Luke 4, verse 23. I will turn to this one as I start to wind down. I'm going a little bit long here today, but there's a lot to this subject. Luke 4 and verse 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet that I've done. So he goes on. So Jesus, again, I'm not saying Jesus said run to your doctors for everything, but it doesn't seem like Jesus has a problem with physicians if he uses that phrase in this context. If Jesus had a problem with physicians, I don't think he would use this phrase within this context. I just throw that out there. For you to mull on. Acts 19 and verse 12. Acts 19 and verse 12. Acts 19:12, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Verse 11 of Acts 19. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now notice that, folks. Extraordinary miracles. So there are extraordinary miracles versus your run-of-the-mill miracles. And again, the reason I bring that to your attention is that many people say, oh, you look at these miracles in the New Testament that the New Testament church was achieving. Yeah, I get that, but notice how the Bible describes it as an extraordinary miracle. That the idea of raising the dead, of healing illnesses at your touch, is not something that just happens because you are such a faithful servant of God. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 tells us to pleasure in our infirmities, in our reproaches. It tells us we grow from those things. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. And finally, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Folks, part of you continuing to pray for people who are sick, continuing to pray for yourself when you are sick, develops this perseverance, which develops other things that God is trying to develop inside of you. Now, the last area I wanted to address was sin and faith and things of that nature. And we read already in James chapter 5 that as you bring the elders in, also confess your sins. Those were things that were working hand in hand. Because some sickness is brought about by our sinful actions. Another thing to keep in mind, folks, as it says in John chapter 5 and verse 6, you have to want to be healed. There has to be a motivation there for this healing to occur. That's another aspect of it. James chapter 4 and verse 2 makes it clear that we do need to pray. Luke 13 and 11 lets us know that sometimes the hand of Satan and demons can be involved in the sickness that comes upon us. And I can go back to the story of Job as another example relating to that. Matthew 9:22 makes it clear you do need faith to get healed anyway, so I'm not discounting that at all. And Galatians 6 and verse 7 makes it clear that you do need to try to live a godly life and stop sinning. That if you are sinning, that can lead to more sickness and disease, ladies and gentlemen. But all in all, folks, I think the final thing to remember is what we read in Romans 6:23, that the gift of God is eternal life. That's a gift that will come through God's mercy upon us. But the wages of sin, ladies and gentlemen, is death. That no matter what in this life, folks, that is what we have in front of us. Either death or life. And you can make that choice depending upon you believing or not believing. And we all know what belief means in Jesus Christ.